This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. So firstly, let me apologize for the glitch and the snag that we encountered last week, and we were unable to do our session last Saturday. But inshallah, hopefully we can compensate for that in this final segment of ours, and that we could have a more meaningful segment. Just to recap, for those that have joined on and just participated now, we were speaking from the book of Imam Ghazali rahimahullah on ijtinabul ma'asi, abstinence from sin, vice and transgression. And as we draw towards the culmination and the final moments in the blessed month of Ramadan, I just want to remind fellow viewers, and I had this flash yesterday and I was sharing it with some friends, etc. So in the month of Ramadan, with the grace of Allah, many of us in our homes, we encourage and we exhort our children at a young age to observe the fast, which is great, which is noble, which is meritorious. In fact, there is a hadith regarding the companions, radiyallahu anhum, kunna nusawwimu sibyanana, fa'idha baka ahaduhum min at-ta'am, naj'alu lahum al-lu'bata min al-ihni. That we would try and encourage and motivate our young ones, our junior ones, our children to observe the fast. And if any one of them would become restless, uneasy, anxious, throw a tantrum due to hunger, then we would craft some toys for them and appease them with the toys until it would be Maghrib and the fast would be completed. So often we have the children, they will fast, sometimes they break the fast, sometimes they kind of have half a fast and they join it and they say it's one fast, and then at the time of Eid they said I have 5.5 or 8.25 or 9.75, so on and so forth. And it's good to motivate them, encourage them from an early age. But I think it becomes very, very challenging and disappointing when a child observes the fast and he or she wants to break the fast like 1 hour before iftar. So depending on whichever zone you are in, and iftar, an hour before iftar, the child says like, no, I think I'm tired, I'm hungry, I need to end my fast. And the dad and the mom is like, please, you've come thus far, 2/3 of the fast, 3/4 of the fast are done with, just 1 hour and the sun will set and your fast will be completed. Just get yourself busy into something and it will be Maghrib. And the kid runs around, and after a little while, he or she comes back and he says, oh, Maghrib is not coming, and your soon is taking too long, and I don't know what to say. Now, I want to develop on that and give a message and then proceed with today's lesson, inshallah. As we try and impress on that child to restrain himself or herself to complete the fast, with greater emphasis, Allah impresses upon us to maintain and preserve the fast of life, reminding us that the iftar of the year after is very soon. So, الدُّنْيَا كُلُّهَا شَهْرُ صِيَامٍ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ وَعِيدُ فِطْرِهِمْ يَوْمَ لِقَاءِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ وَمُعْظَمُ نَهَارِ الصِّيَامِ قَدْ ذَهَبْ وَعِيدُ اللِّقَاءِ قَدْ اِقْتَرَبْ. لا إله إلا الله. الدُّنْيَا كُلُّهَا شَهْرُ صِيَامٍ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. The world in its entirety is a fast for the believer from puberty till death. وَعِيدُ فِطْرِهِمْ يَوْمَ لِقَاءِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. And the supreme Eid will be at the time when we meet our Creator. وَمُعْظَمُ نَهَارِ الصِّيَامِ قَدْ ذَهَبْ. And the greater chunk of this day has lapsed. وَعِيدُ اللِّقَاءِ قَدْ اِقْتَرَبْ. And the time of Allah hosting the iftar has drawn close. So in the Quran, in numerous verses, in the third chapter, in the fourth juz, in verse 144, Allah says, سَيَجْزِ اللَّهُ الشَّاكِرِينَ. Soon, Allah uses the word sir. Those that are familiar with Arabic grammar will know, sir, sofa indicates it's very quick, it's very soon, it's approaching swiftly. سَيَجْزِ اللَّهُ الشَّاكِرِينَ. Soon Allah will compensate the grateful ones. And the scholars say, ya shakirin refers to those that have istiqama, those that are consistent. Inna alladhina qalu rabbuna Allahu thumma istaqamu tatanazzalu alayhimul malaikatu alla takhafu wa la tahzanu. those who brought iman and wastaqamu, they are firm. Then Allah says in chapter 57, in the 27th juz of the Quran, the chapter on Qamar, the moon, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, سَيَعْلَمُونَ غَدًا مَنِ الْكَذَّابُ الْأَشِرُ. Tomorrow, Allah refers to Qiyamah, tomorrow. So my message is, you appeasing the child who's throwing a tantrum, listen my son, listen my lad, listen my daughter, please, just hang on in an hour and it will be iftar. Allah is telling you, iftar of the year after is soon. In this verse, Allah says, it's tomorrow. And yet in the 30th juz in Suratul Mutaffifin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala draws Qiyamah so close that Allah says, فَالْيَوْمَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنَ الْكُفَّارِ يَضْحَكُونَ. Allah refers to it as today, today. Qiyamah is today, la ilaha illallah. And in the 29th juz in Suratul Ma'arij, Allah says, إِنَّهُمْ يَرَوْنَهُ بَعِيدًا وَنَرَاهُ قَرِيبًا. They perceive it to be remote, distant and far-fetched, and we know that it is close, definite and certain. So my message is that as we impress on our young ones to preserve the fast and not to lose the fast at the tail end of the day, remember our life on earth as believers is a fast in its own way. One is the formal fast from dawn to dusk in the month of Ramadan. But beyond that, the life of a believer, الدُّنْيَا كُلُّهَا شَهْرُ صِيَامٍ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. And remember, the iftar will be hosted by Allah, and that will be the ultimate iftar. Allah says, أَعَدَّ اللَّهُ لَهُمْ مَغْفِرَةً وَأَجْرًا عَظِيمًا. Allah has prepared pardon. لَهُمْ مَغْفِرَةٌ وَرِزْقٌ كَرِيمٌ. And there is wholesome sustenance. So may Allah give us the ability that we restrain ourselves. You know, when the child is about to eat a date before time, or munch on a chocolate or on a candy, and he's just about to put it in the mouth, and what you say, spit it out. Now will be iftar. Well, Allah is telling you, my brother, and Allah is telling you, my sister, spit out your lie, spit out your zina, spit out your immorality, spit out your haram. Soon it will be iftar. Soon it will be that you will have to meet your creator. Hence the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam referred to death as أَكْثِرُ ذِكْرَ هَذِي مِنْ لَذَّاتِ. أَكْثِرُ ذِكْرَ هَذِي مِنْ لَذَّاتِ. Remember in abundance the destroyer of all passions and desire, and that is death. So we spoke about in the previous segment about the sins of the eye, and that how we need to restrain our gaze. In fact, one of the great scholars, and this I read in Hilya, Abu Nu'aym has made mention of it in Hilya, that he used to say, one of the great scholars, the first act of virtue that we practice on the day of Eid is the restraining of the gaze. And that's the first thing where unfortunately we fall short. Come the day of Eid, in Arabic they say, وَمُعْظَمُ النَّارِ وَمُعْظَمُ النَّارِ مِنْ مُسْتَصْغِرِ الشَّرَرِ وَمُعْظَمُ النَّارِ مِنْ مُسْتَصْغِرِ الشَّرَرِ. That it is a spark that ignites a massive flame, and from there it snowballs, and then it is a fire that gutters through. But it takes a simple spark to trigger and to ignite that. And likewise in Arabic they say, نَظْرٌ فَبْتِسَامٌ فَكَلَامٌ فَمَوْعِدُ. Nadrun, first you abuse your gaze, then you look at a person who is unlawful for you to look at with the eye of lust and desire. Nadrun, fabitisamun, and then there is a smile, fakalamun, and then there are some exchange of words, famawidu, and the next best thing is capturing the details of each other, and then supposedly meeting up for coffee. So we spoke about the harms and the abuse of sin of the eye, etc. We move on to the next limb, and ideally that's what we want to do. Let's ask ourselves, we come into the tail end of Ramadan, we were in this vigorous cycle of fasting and observing the nocturnal prayer. How much have we accomplished in terms of the objective? Definitely we have executed the ritual. But like I always say, there is a clear distinction between the ritual and the essence. The ritual of Hajj is something else. The essence of Hajj is something else. The ritual is you've donned the ihram. You are wearing, as men, you are wearing sandals. exposing your metatarsal. You are in two pieces of cloth. You are doing the circuit around the Kaaba. You congregating in Mina and then in Arafat and Muzdalifah. You pelting and so on. These are the rituals. But the essence is to return sinless, clean, pure, reformed, rehabilitated. So we move on to the next organ, wa amma al-udhn, and that is the ear. فَحْفَظْهَا عَنْ أَنْ تُسْغِي بِهَا إِلَى الْبِدْعَةِ أَوِ الْغِيبَةِ أَوِ الْفُحْشِ أَوِ الْخَوْضِ فِي الْبَاطِلِ أَوْ ذِكْرِ مَسَاوِ النَّاسِ فَإِنَّهَا خُلِقَتْ لَكَ لِتَسْمَعَ بِهَا كَلَامَ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى وَسُنَّةَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ وَحِكْمَةَ أَوْلِيَائِهِ وَتَتَوَصَّلَ بِهَا إِلَى اسْتِفَادَةِ الْعِلْمِ لِتَنَالَ بِهَا الْمُلْكَ الْمُقِيمَ وَالنَّعِيمَ الدَّائِمَ سُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ. So what does Abu Hamid al-Ghazali say? As far as the ear protected from listening to impermissible things, from be it innovations, backbiting, lewd talk, delving into falsehood, or talking about the faults of others. So often people think that I did not use vulgar language, I did not use immoral speech, I did not backbite, but they don't find it an issue to be part of that gathering. So the devil is very, very smart and very, very calculated and very, very manipulative. Right? The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, قَدْ أَيِّسَ الشَّيْطَانِ. After idolatry was destroyed in Mecca and Medina and the precincts of the holy city, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the devil has become despondent to reignite polytheism and idolatry in the sacred land. وَلَكِنْ فِي التَّحْرِيشِ بَيْنَهُمْ. But he has changed his strategy. He has changed his strategy in that he will now mislead people by creating conflict amongst them. So the devil, as humans have evolved, the devil then gives us an idol in a different form and shape. And then we idolize it and we revere it and we attach the same amount of significance to it. So yes, he cannot reignite idolatry in Mecca and Medina, but that doesn't mean those people cannot succumb to the influence of the devil. وَلَكِنْ فِي التَّحْرِيشِ بَيْنَهُمْ. The Prophet ﷺ says that he will create dissension and division amongst them. So some people, the devil will mislead them by indulging in ghiba and backbiting. And others, the devil will keep them to enjoy the discussion, to enjoy the discussion. You know, I read in the writings of the great scholar Mufti Taqi, hafizahullahu ta'ala wa ra'a, that on a particular instance, he wrote in a journal and in one of his publications, he wrote about the harms of backbiting. So some very prominent individual responded to his article and challenged him and told him that I find it very strange that you have spoken about the ills of backbiting and you have really portrayed this to be very repugnant and deplorable and detestable, etc. But if that is the case and backbiting is so unpleasant, then the truth be told, there's no spice left in our social gatherings, because social gatherings become meaningful when after a barbecue, you sit, you chill, you relax, you socialize, you chit-chat, and in your chit-chat, your discussion then strays into gossip, and then someone sensationalizes it, and someone adds some different dimension, and that's how the social gatherings, you know, just linger on, and that's how there's meaning and flavor to it. So if you say that backbiting is so forbidden, then, well, there's no excitement in a social gathering. So subhanAllah, look at the response of this scholar. He said, okay, if that's what you say, that there's no excitement in a gathering, in a social event without backbiting, then here we have it. We informing you in advance that next week we are going to have a get-together and we're going to have a meal and we're going to have a social gathering, and it's going to follow thereafter with some social discussions and some gossip. And you're going to be the focus of our gossip. You're going to be the focus of our gossip. But of course, you're not invited because we're going to be talking about you. So he's like, no, not at all. That's unacceptable. I will never accept that. Subhanallah. So then the scholar replied and said, well, you will never accept it for you, for yourself. But why is it that you want it that the same must be said about others? that you want your gathering, to be sensationalized, and you want to indulge in backbiting about others, but you don't want others to do the same to you. And that's the problem of life. If we can learn this one principle that we like for ourselves what we love for others what we like for ourselves, and we dislike for others what we dislike for ourselves. And it doesn't mean literally. It means liking the best for others as you like the best for you, and disliking something inferior for others as you dislike it for yourself. Then life will be very, very different. So just to recap here again, he said that this ear ought to be protected from listening to, reprehensible innovation, or ghiba, backbiting, or il fuhush, any form of obscene immorality. Do you know what, my brother, and do you know what, my sister? Islam doesn't even allow impoliteness of speech, harshness of speech to anyone, believer or disbeliever. That type of language, foul language, condescending, derogatory, inflammatory, vituperative language is something that Islam opposes very, very strongly. So Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu had an altercation with a non-Muslim, and in that some harsh words were exchanged. And these verses were revealed in the 15 juz in Surah Bani Israel. وَقُلْ لِعِبَادِي يَقُولُ الَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ يَنْزَغُ بَيْنَهُمْ إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ كَانَ لِلْإِنسَانِ عَدُوًا مُبِينًا. And say to my servants, يَقُولُ, they should utter الَّتِي, that هِيَ أَحْسَنُ, which is the best. إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ يَنْزَغُ بَيْنَهُمْ. Verily, the devil creates friction and disunity amongst them. So sometimes you're sitting in the gathering and you won't utter a word and you feel like, wow, you know what, that's great. But your ears are sinning because you are enjoying the discussion. أَوِ الْخَوْضِ فِي الْبَاطِلِ, Imam Ghazali rahimahullah says, or then people are talking about falsehood, right? And Allah says this in the Quran, وَإِذَا رَأَيْتَ الَّذِينَ يَخُوضُونَ فِي آيَاتِنَا فَأَعْرِضْ عَنْهُمْ حَتَّى يَخُوضُوا فِي حَدِيثٍ غَيْرِهِ وَإِمَّا يُنْسِيَنَّكَ الشَّيْطَانُ فَلَا تَقْعُدْ بَعْدَ الذِّكْرَى مَعَ الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ. That وَإِذَا رَأَيْتَ الَّذِينَ يَخُوضُونَ فِي آيَاتِنَا, if you see people delving and mocking and scoffing at the verses of Allah, فَأَعْرِضْ عَنْهُمْ, then move away from them. Do not be part of that gathering. وَإِمَّا يُنْسِيَنَّكَ الشَّيْطَانُ, and if the devil made you forget and you sat down there, sometimes people are laughing, mocking, scoffing at the tenets of Islam or the teachings of Islam or religion in its entirety, or making blasphemous comments just in supposed humor or lightheartedness. فَلَا تَقْعُدْ بَعْدَ الذِّكْرَ مَعَ الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ. No sooner do you reflect, stand up and leave such a gathering. أو ذِكْرِ مَسَاوِ النَّاسِ, or it's a gathering where people are talking about the faults of others. I have a flash of one of the great quotations of Hakim al-Ummah rahimahullah. Wow. He said such a profound thing. He said, in your social gatherings, don't even speak about the good qualities of others. Not because it's forbidden. That's noble. That's great. That's meritorious. But then what happens? You start off speaking about the good of people, but you don't end there. People say that in prayer, what should you think of? Ideally, reflect on the verses. You know what? If you could understand the Quran, that's the best thing. So someone says, well, okay, can I picture the Kaaba? Great, wonderful, picture the Kaaba. But my brother, I'm afraid when you're going to start visualizing the Kaaba, I don't think you will stay there. Your gaze will then move around into many other things. And unfortunately, how many times it happens while a person is performing a circuit around the Kaaba, then if he doesn't restrain himself, his gaze can restrain there. His gaze can stray there and he can roam his gaze. I know of a great scholar, and I heard this incident from him myself, where a person once came to him in Medina and he said to him that, I had this dream. What does this mean? And the scholar said to him, this is an indication that you are abusing your sight in the sacred city of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So very well, in Salah, you start off visualizing the Kaaba, but then your eyes move on to many other things in your thoughts, in your assumption, you know. So when you're sitting in a gathering, it's great to talk good about people, but let's be honest, you're going to start off saying good, and then someone is like, yeah, well, actually, you know what? Well, I know something else, but yeah. No, tell me, what's it, brother? no, well, never mind. You know, I don't really mean it. I don't want to say. So people like to make a disclaimer. So I'm not backbiting. It's just something I'm discussing. What? That's hogwash. You are literally backbiting. The only thing is you appeasing yourself by making a forward disclaimer that it's not backbiting. So it's literally backbiting. Hang on, I don't want to backbite. I don't want to speak ill of anyone. That's not my motive. But just to mention, thank you. What is that? That's nothing but backbiting. The only thing you are saying is that you are not backbiting. What did the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? إِنَّ الْعَبْدَ لَيَتَكَلَّمُ بِالْكَلِمَةِ مِنْ سَخَةِ اللَّهِ لَا يَرَى بِهَا بَأْسًا. Sometimes a person utters something of the disobedience of the Almighty. لَا يَرَى بِهَا بَأْسًا. He doesn't consider it to be wrong. Well, I don't think that was, I think, yeah, it was just correct for me to say it. Someone had to say it. At some point it needed to be communicated and transmitted. So, well, I mastered the courage. And I was bold enough, and I think I was honest and candid, and I said it. Yeah, if others need to convey it to him, good luck, so be it. So what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? He says something wrong, and then he feels it's not wrong. يَزِلُّ بِهَا فِي نَارِ جَهَنَّمْ أَبْعَدْ مَا بَيْنَ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ. But that will cause him a drop into the depth of hell, a distance which is greater than the distance between the east and the west. May Allah protect us. You know, in Arabic they say, "Man nuqila ilayka nuqila anka." Man nuqila ilayka nuqila anka. The one who carries the tales of others and conveys it to you and feeds your ears with information. He's like this, she's like this, they like this, yeah. And you listening, don't be a fool and don't be so naive. He's taking your messages and passing it on to others as well. So anyway, we're speaking about the sins of the ears, the sins of the ears. Allah says in the 15th juz, إِنَّ السَّمْعَ وَالْبَصَرَ وَالْفُؤَادَ كُلُّ أُولَٰئِكَ كَانَ عَنْهُ مَسْئُولًا. إِنَّ السَّمْعَ, verily your ears, وَالْبَصَرَ, your vision, وَالْفُؤَادَ, and your heart, كُلُّ أُولَٰئِكَ كَانَ عَنْهُ مَسْئُولًا. You will be questioned about this in detail. فَإِنَّهَا خُلِقَتْ لَكَ لِتَسْمَعَ بِهَا كَلَامَ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. Allah has given you ears to listen to the Quran. Allah has given you ears to listen to the Quran. وَسُنَّةَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. Once when I was doing a workshop with people that are hard hearing and have speech impairment in the UK, in Birmingham, and I had a private one-on-one workshop with them, and it was very emotional. And after the session was concluded, I was speaking, and then there was someone interpreting, and of course they were conveying it in sign language, which was then interpreted to me and back and forth. And then I just asked them, what is the thing you yearn for the most? What is the thing you pine for the most? What is the thing you pine for the most? And two answers were given. One brother said, I cry and I pine for to hear the adhan. I just pine to hear the sound of Adhan, the caller calling out to Adhan. In Tanbihul Ghafilin, there is the quotation of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma, who said, لَوْ يَعْلَمُ النَّاسُ مَا يَقُولُ الْمُؤَذِّنُ مَا اسْتَرَاحُ وَلَا نَامُ. If the people truly could comprehend the message of the caller of Adhan, مَا اسْتَرَاحُ وَلَا نَامُ, they would be awake, they would be vigilant, they would respond to prayer. I always say, our ears are super sensitive about the beep of the phone. But when it comes to Adhan, our ears are dead. Like so many times, oh, I thought my phone beeped. Or not really. So we assume a beep when it did not beep, right? And the Adhan is called out and unfortunately we ignore it. And the second brother said, the thing I pine for most is to hear the voice of my mom. To hear the voice of my mom. La ilaha illallah, fa innaha khuliqat laka litasma' biha kalam Allah ta'ala. Allah has given us these ears so that we listen to the Quran. Wa sunnata rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imagine the privilege. The hadith is in Bukhari in the first volume. Abdullah ibn Rawaha radiyallahu anhu narrates it, where he speaks about the privilege that Allah had given to the noble companions. وفينا رسول الله يتلو كتابه إذا انشق معروف من الفجر ساطع أرانا الهدى بعد العمى فقلوبنا به موقنات أنما قال واقع يبيت يجافي جنبه عن فراشه إذا استثقلت بالمشركين المضاجع.
Wow, what a privilege. Wafina, and amongst us, Rasulullah is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Someone asked, قِيلَ لِلْقَعْقَعْ قِيلَ لِلْقَعْقَعْ قُلْ لَنَا شَيْئًا يُشَوِّقُنَا إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ.
That tell us something that will stimulate us and motivate us and propel us and spur us towards paradise. So he said, فيها رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. What more can I tell you about Jannah other than the fact that in Jannah is the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم. That is the greatest thing I can tell you.
إلهي هبلي إلهي نجني من كل ضيق فأنت إلهنا مولى الجميع إلهي نجني من كل ضيق فأنت إلهنا مولى الجميع وهب لي في المدينة مستقرا ورزقا ثم دفنا في البقيع.
The poet said, O my Lord, rescue me from all the trials and the tribulations of this world.
نجني من كل ضيق فأنت إلهنا مولى الجميع.
You are my guardian and the guardian of all.
هب لي في المدينة مستقرا.
Bless me with an abode in Medina.
ثم رزقا.
Provide me sustenance in the blessed city of the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم.
ثم دفنا في البقيع.
And then make me amongst those fortunate individuals who can rest beneath the soil of Medina. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. So, وَسُنَّةَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. To listen to the teachings of the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم, the ears that Allah gave you. La ilaha illallah. I have a flash now in my mind and I credit this to the Almighty, which I heard from one of my scholars. One of the scholars of hadith is a person by the name of Hatim Asam. Hatim Asam rahimahullah. La ilaha illallah. This is so amazing. And the scholars will appreciate this. So there is Muhaddith Masruq, right? Masruq literally means someone who was kidnapped. Who was kidnapped. So it is said that in his childhood he was kidnapped. And Asam literally means someone who is hard hearing, who is deaf. Right? So Hatim, he's one of the scholars that feature in the narrations. Hatim Asam. He was known as Hatim Asam, deaf, hard hearing. They say he was not hard hearing. He was not hard hearing. He was sitting in a gathering. He was sitting in a gathering and someone passed wind. Someone passed wind. Someone released flatulence. So people had a chuckle at it. And again, we learn from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, why do you laugh at something which happens to you as yourself? Why would you laugh at something which happens to you as yourself? Each one of us, by the will of nature and the system of our body, that just as we pass stool and urine, at times we need to release wind and flatulence as well. And why would someone laugh? In fact, under this ayah, in the 20th juz, in the 29th chapter, the chapter on the spider, where Allah speaks about the evils that were found in the nation of Lut alayhi salam, وَتَأْتُونَ فِي نَادِيكُمُ الْمُنْكَرِ وَتَأْتُونَ فِي نَادِيكُمُ الْمُنْكَرِ نَادِيكُمْ. In your club, in your gathering, you commit evils. And one of the evils, it's mentioned that a person would pass wind, and then everybody would just laugh and you know, just have a good chuckle and mock at him, and that would be like something of entertainment. So Hatim Asam rahimahullah was sitting in a gathering. Someone passed wind, and everybody like, wow, what was that? Who was that? And he acted as though he was deaf. He heard the sound, and obviously he got the stench, but he pretended that he was deaf. So from that day onwards, he was recorded as Hatim Asam, the narrator who is hard hearing. But that was a deliberate move on his part to conceal, the mistake of an individual. Subsequently, it came to light that he was not deaf. But that was a conscious move on him so that it doesn't lead to any embarrassment of a person. Subhanallah. To what extent would they protect their ears? Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu passes by a place where music is being played out and there is like, you know, sinful activity. And then he put his fingers in his ears. Or actually it comes about Nafi' who was the student of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, right? So if you see Imam Malik's famous book of hadith, Mu'atta, عن مالك عن نافع عن ابن عمر عن مالك عن نافع عن ابن عمر the سلسلة الذهب as we refer to it. So Imam Malik narrates from نافع and then نافع narrates from Abdullah ibn Umar رضي الله عنه. So anyway, one day نافع was passing by and there was some music playing around and there was some other activities. So he put his fingers in his ears and he kept on, you know, hastening his pace till he went past there. And then he said, once I seen Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he passed by a place in which there was some sin and there was some music. And precisely he blocked his ears off. And then he crossed through that. And that reminds me a verse of the Quran in the 19th juz in Surah Furqan. Allah says that... وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَشَهَدُونَ الزُّورَ وَإِذَا مَرُّوا بِاللَّغْوِ مَرُّوا كِرَامًا. That Allah speaks about Ibadur Rahman, the selected servants of Allah. لَا يَشْهَدُونَ الزُّورَ. So لَا يَشْهَدُونَ الزُّورَ can have two interpretations and both are authentic by the consensus of all the scholars. شَهِدَ يَشْهَدُ can mean to give testimony. لَا يَشْهَدُونَ الزُّورَ, they do not give false testimony. Or شَهِدَ يَشْهَدُ can have the meaning of حَضَرَ يَحْضُرُ أي لَا يَحْضُرُونَ اللَّغْوَ. They do not attend or participate in evil gatherings. وَأَنْتُمْ سَامِدُونَ وَأَنْتُمْ سَامِدُونَ. One translation of Samidunia also refers to indulging in heedless things, music, entertainment, etc. So Allah says the pious are those that لَا يَشْهَدُونَ الزُّورَ. They do not attend, a place of sin, a concert of vice, transgression, immorality. وَإِذَا مَرُّوا بِاللَّغْوِ. But it's a world, right? You're not living in an ideal world. You're not living in a glass home. So sometimes you're compelled to pass by places where immorality is being displayed. وَإِذَا مَرُّوا بِاللَّغْوِ مَرُّوا كِرَامًا. And when they pass by with dignity. What do? They hasten their pace. They restrain their gaze. They block their ears. And they despise the crime perpetrated in that venue and not the individual himself. So unfortunately, our situation is the direct opposite. When somebody commits a crime, we despise the perpetrator, but Allah forbid, we love the crime itself. So sometimes my profile or my position becomes a blockage for me. I cannot, I'm known, I'm prominent, I'm respected, I cannot attend a venue like this here. So probably I would hang around and drive around in the neighborhood or in the precincts of that place. And then like, oh, so-and-so is there and he's there and she's there. And I despise the individual, but unfortunately I'm fond of the crime. Whereas the teachings is the other way around. Abu Darda radiallahu anhu seen people were mocking at someone who had committed a crime. And he said, don't hate him. Despise the wrong and don't despise the individual. And the analogy of that given is very beautifully that a mum, when her baby and her toddler has, made poo in the diaper, in the love for the baby, the mum doesn't leave the diaper on because obviously the baby has made a poo and has messed his or her diaper. So no, I love my child. It's okay. I'm very fond of my child. I don't care what people say. No. I don't despise my child. I need to get rid of the impurity. So she takes, selflessly, she rolls her sleeves up and she cleans her child and cleanses her child and then she embraces the same child. Anyway, the point is that use your ears to listen to the right things. وَتَتَوَصَّلْ بِهَا إِلَى إِسْتِفَادَةِ الْعِلْمِ. You listen to with knowledge. Ears play a vital part, right? The aim of it is to benefit. So we've been taught, kun aliman, become a scholar, aw muta'alliman, or become a learner, أو مستمعاً, or listen to them both attentively, أو محباً, or love them all. كن عالماً, become a scholar, أو متعلماً, or a learner, أو مستمعاً, listen, listen. So using your ears for the right reason. You know, the scholars have mentioned this in the point of hikmah, that when a fetus, and we talk of embryology, right? In the 23rd juz, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about it, which today embryologists will tell you, and gynecologists will tell you, and scientists will tell you, and doctors will tell you. But 14 centuries ago, Allah told us, يَخْلُقُكُمْ فِي بُطُونِ أُمَّهَاتِكُمْ خَلْقًا مِّن بَعْدِ خَلْقٍ فِي ظُلُمَاتٍ ثَلَاثٍ, that Allah creates you and fashions you in three layers of darkness. That's the abdomen, that's the womb, and that's the membrane. And that's what the doctors will tell you today. But the Quran, subhanAllah, had spelled it out 14 centuries ago. Now, when we talk of embryology in the Quran, and embryologists will expound on it, we know that nutrition reaches the fetus via the navel, and when the child is born, then you detach the umbilical cord. And the ulama have written on this that the mouth is the means through which food is consumed in the world. But in the fetus, in the womb of the mother, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not make it that the child receives nutrition through the mouth, but rather the blood is transmitted. The blood is transmitted through the navel via the umbilical cord. There is a system of blood and other impurities that take place there. So Allah preserved that tongue. The tongue is a respectful organ. Allah preserved it. And then of course, when human comes out, then he consumes halal and pure, etc. It is said that nature has preserved and protected our tongue in the divine factory of Allah, in the three layers of darkness, from any form of blood or impurities coming onto it. And when we grow up and we develop speech, we use the most foul and impolite and harsh and vulgar of language. May Allah protect both our tongue and our ears from listening to the forbidden. فَإِذَا أَصْغَيْتَ بِهَا إِلَى شَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْمَكَارِ صَارَ مَا كَانَ لَكَ عَلَيْكَ وَانْقَلَبَ مَا كَانَ سَبَبَ فَوْزِكَ فَصَارَ سَبَبَ هَلَاكِكَ وَهَذَا غَايَةُ الْخُسْرَانِ. Subhanallah. So if you were to listen to something that is disliked, then what is in your favor will become against you. Your ears, through which you can listen to something good and earn the reward of Allah, now that very ear has become a liability for you. You are using it to listen to something wrong and forbidden. And what's the consequences of that? And whatever was meant to be a source of your success will now become a source of your destruction. What was supposed to be an asset for you becomes a liability for you. And this is the ultimate loss. وَهَذَا غَايَةُ الْخُسْرَانِ. Imagine your very wealth on which you rely becomes the cause of your destruction. وَلَا تَظْنُنَّ أَنَّ الْإِثْمَ يَخْتَصُّ بِهِ الْقَائِلْ دُونَ الْمُسْتَمِعِ. And don't deceive yourself that the sin is limited to the one who blurts it, who utters it, who uses the vulgarity, and the one who listens is rescued from it. No, not at all. The one who utters it is sinful, and likewise the one who listens to it is also sinful. We move on to the next organ, because we're talking of ijtinabul ma'asi, to try. See, the reality of it is, there are so many sins, we have not even realized that this is a sin. So when we haven't realized it's a sin, there's no conscious effort to abstain from it, because according to me, I am not even committing a sin, right? So the Arabic poet said, لِي بَقَايَا ذُنُوبٍ لَسْتُ أَعْلَمُهَا اللَّهُ يَعْلَمُهَا فِي السِّرِّ وَالْعَلَنِي مَا أَحْلَمَ اللَّهُ عَنِّي حَيْثُ أَمْهَلَنِي وَقَدْ تَمَادَيْتُ ذَنْبِي وَيَسْتُرُنِي تَمُرُّ سَاعَاتُ أَيَّامِي بِلَا نَدَمٍ وَلَا خَوْفٍ وَلَا بُكَاءٍ وَلَا حَزَنِي أنا الذي يغلق الأبواب مجتهدا على المعاصي وعين الله تنظرني يا زلة قد كتبت. You know, it's a very long, amazing poem. He says, ولي بقايا ذنوب, and I have so many sins, لست أعلمها. I don't even know that they are sins.
Allahu ya'lamuha fi sirr wal alani. But of course, Almighty knows about it. Ma ahlam Allahu anni haythu amhalani. Allah is so gracious and kind that He gives me respite and grace and leniency. وَقَدْ تَمَادَيْتُ فِي ذَنْبِي وَيَسْتُرُنِي. I persist on my crime and He continues to conceal me. تَمُرُّ سَاعَاتُ أَيَّامِي بِلَا نَدَمٍ وَلَا خَوْفٍ وَلَا بُكَاءٍ وَلَا حَزَنِي. I continue to sin as though there's no tomorrow, as though there's no accountability, right? When Allah speaks about fraudsters, those that cheat in their dealings, then what does Allah say? It looks like they forgot that they have an interview with me. That's why they can be so blatant and brazen and arrogant. أَلَا يَظُنُّ أُولَٰئِكَ أَنَّهُمْ مَبْعُوثُونَ لِيَوْمٍ عَظِيمٍ يَوْمَ يَقُومُ النَّاسُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. La ilaha illallah. أَلَا يَظُنُّ Have these people forgotten there's something like resurrection and there's something like accountability and there's something like an interview before me? So there's so many of our crimes we don't even know. And I need to know I have an illness for me to seek treatment and for me to avoid the things to compound my illness. If I don't know I'm diabetic, then I'm not going to watch my sugar. I'm not going to monitor my sugar. If I don't know I have a thyroid problem, whether an active, overactive or underactive thyroid, I don't know. I'm just going to be eating things and I'm going to exacerbate. I'm going to compound the problem. I'm going to, you know, increase it and inflict it because I don't know. So there are so many of my crimes I don't even know. وَأَمَّا اللِّسَانِ فَإِنَّهَا خُلِقَ لَكَ لِتُكْثِرَ بِهَا ذِكْرَ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى وَتِلَاوَةَ كِتَابِهِ وَتُرْشِدَ بِهِ خَلْقَ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى إِلَى طَرِيقِهِ وَتُظْهِرَ بِهِ مَا فِي ضَمِيرِكَ مِنْ حَاجَاتِ دِينِكَ وَدُنْيَاكَ فَإِذَا اسْتَعْمَلْتَهُ لِغَيْرِ ذَلِكَ فَقَدْ كَفَرْتَ بِنِعْمَةِ اللَّهِ وَهُوَ أَغْلَبُ أَعْضَائِكَ عَلَيْكَ وَعَلَى سَائِرِ الْخَلْقِ وَلَا يَكُبُّ النَّاسَ فِي النَّارِ عَلَى مَنَاخِرِهِمْ إِلَّا حَصَائِدُ أَلْسِنَتِهِمْ. The tongue, wow. That's probably where the most of us flaw. The vision, the eye, and the tongue. The Prophet ﷺ said, Amlik. In a narration, he said three things. He said that, Amlik alayka lisanak, wal yasa'ka baytuk, wabki ala khati'atik. Amlik alayka lisanak. Restrain your tongue. Monitor your tongue. Control your tongue. Harness your tongue. أَمْلِكْ عَلَيْكَ لِسَانَكَ. And then what did he say? He said that وَلْيَسَعْكَ بَيْتُكَ. Let your house accommodate you. Stay indoors. فَتُوبَى لِعَبْدٍ أُولِعَتْ قَعْرَ دَارِهَا فَتُوبَى لِعَبْدٍ أُولِعَتْ قَعْرَ دَارِهَا مُغَلَّقَةَ الْأَبْوَابِ مُرْخًا حِجَابُهَا. It's a concluding stanza in a long poem of Imam Shafi rahimahullah. وَمَنْ يَذُقِ الدُّنْيَا فَإِنِّي طَعِمْتُهَا وَسِيقَ إِلَيْنَا عَذْبُهَا وَعَذَابُهَا فَلَمْ أَرَهَا إِلَّا غُرُورًا وَبَاطِلًا كَمَا لَاحَ فِي ظَهْرِ الْفَلَاةِ سَرَابُهَا. Wow, amazing, amazing couplets. Then he says, فَطُوبَى لِعَبْدٍ. Fortunate is the one. أُولِعَتْ قَعْرَ دَارِهَا. Who can stay indoors? Who can find comfort in his space? Who doesn't need to venture unnecessarily out? مُغَلَّقَةَ الْأَبْوَابِ مُرْخَنْ حِجَابُهَا. His doors are bolted, his curtains are covered, and he stays indoors. He ventures out for necessity. The Prophet ﷺ said, أَمْلِكْ عَلَيْكَ لِسَانَكَ. Harness your tongue, take care of your tongue. In Arabic they say, جِرْمُهُ صَغِيرٌ جُرْمُهُ كَبِيرٌ. Small piece of flesh, but if this tongue utters one thing wrong, the consequences are catastrophic. Catastrophic. And in Arabic they say, I remember I read this in the Hashia of Kafia, which is a book on Nahwa back in the years. Subsequently I read it in many other books. The injury of an arrow can be you can treat it, you can nurse it, you can medicate it, and hopefully you can rehabilitate it. Somebody injured you with an arrow or with a spear or with a bullet, you know, hopefully you can address it. But the injury and the arrow of the tongue, really can you repair that wound? Really can you repair that wound?
And the last thing the Prophet said in that particular hadith, وَبْكِ عَلَىٰ خَطِيئَتِكَ, cry over your sins. May Allah make us amongst those people. So وَأَمَّا الْلِسَانِ, with regards to the tongue, it has been created for you only so that you could spend much time in the remembrance of the Almighty. Glorify your Lord with your tongue. Right? Allah speaks about every creation. كُلٌ قَدْ عَلِمَ صَلَاتَهُ وَتَسْبِيحَ. A verse of the 18 Juz in Surah An-Nur. Every creature instinctively knows how to praise its creator. How often do we use our tongue to praise the Almighty? A believer's whole life. You go to bed, there's a prayer. You stand up from bed, there's a prayer. You are close and intimate with your spouse. Prior to intimacy, there is a prayer. You enter the washroom, there is a prayer. You exit the washroom, there is a prayer. And at every moment, what is it? You're thanking Allah. I mean, here's a simple prayer. Simple, I say, in the sense that we all know it. Otherwise, nothing is simple in the sense of trivial, simply because these are the rich and impeccable teachings of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Everything is profound, profound. And it is a testimony of his prophethood. Because no human can coin these phrases. No human can construct these sentences other than the inspiration and revelation on a Nabi. A person goes to the bathroom or the washroom. Sometimes he has the urge to pass urine. Sometimes he has the urge to pass stool. And sometimes he needs to release some gas and flatulence. Look at the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when exiting from the washroom, from the bathroom. Subhanallah. What did the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? Ghufranak. Ghufranak. Ghufranak is a maf'ul. The fail is muqaddar. Natlubu ghufranak. Oh Allah, we seek your forgiveness. Why? Because while I was in the washroom and the bathroom, the venue did not allow for me to verbally praise you. The location, the venue, it's a place where there's demons, there's jinnat. It's a place where private areas are exposed. So in that particular venue, I was unable to verbally glorify you. Natlubu ghufranak. We ask for your forgiveness. Alhamdulillahi alladhi azhaba anni al-adha. All praise belongs to Allah, who has flushed from my system all that which created discomfort to me. Be it urine, be it stool, be it gas, it had created discomfort in my body. A person has a problem of constipation, a person has difficulty in passing urine, or whatever the nature is. So alhamdulillah, all praise belongs to Allah, azhaba, who has removed anni that al-adha, that which had caused me difficulty. Wa'afani, and he comforted me. Alhamdulillah, alladhi ahyani, all praise belongs to Allah, who has revived me after a long night of sleep. Wa ilayhi nushur, and to him ultimately is the resurrection. So we ought to keep our tongues moist in the remembrance of the Almighty at each time. وَتُرْشِدَ بِهِ خَلْقَ اللَّهِ تَعَالَىٰ إِلَىٰ طَرِيقِهِ. By virtue of the tongue, you invite people, you use your tongue to inspire, to guide, to motivate people towards the good. وَتُظْهِرَ بِهِ مَا فِي ضَمِيرِكْ مِنْ حَاجَاتِ دِينِكَ وَالدُّنْيَاكَ. And of course, you know, in mantiq, they speak about the bahath and the discussion of alfaz. So in Arabic, the word lafaz means a word, right? It's a verse in the 26th juz. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about it in Surah Al-Qaf. مَا يَلْفِظُ مِنْ قَوْلٍ مَا يَلْفِظُ مِنْ قَوْلٍ إِلَّا لَدَيْهِ رَقِيبٌ عَتِيرٌ. That whenever a human utters, lafaz yalfidhu means to utter, to hurl, to blurt, to say something. So مَا يَلْفِظُ مِنْ قَوْلٍ, whatever you utter, إِلَّا بَتْ لَدَيْهِ, there is by him رَقِيبٌ عَتِيدٌ, there is a guardian that captures it. There is the incident of a man, and I read it in the writings of Ibn Rajab Hanbali rahimahullah, where he was mounted onto his conveyance and then he slipped and he fell. So he said, تَعِسَ الْحِمَارِ, woe be to this donkey, this silly donkey, this silly animal. So the angel who records the good said, ma hiya hasanatun aktubuha, this is not a good action. Silly donkey, I mean, I cannot capture this, it's a good deed. It's not glorifying Allah, it's not a kind word. So I'm not going to record this as a virtue.
وقال صاحب الشمال ما هي سيئة أكتبها. And the angel recording evil said, well, it's not the most palatable or pleasant of statements, but then again, it's not a vice or a sin or a wrong per se, so I'm not going to record it. So now suddenly the human has uttered a statement and neither of the angels want to capture it. فَأَوْحَى اللَّهُ إِلَىٰ صَاحِبِ الشِّمَالِ. Then Allah inspired the angel, which Allah speaks about, وَإِنَّ عَلَيْكُمْ لَحَافِظِينَ كِرَامًا كَاتِبِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ مَا تَفْعَلُونَ بَلَا وَرُسُلُنَا لَدَيْهِمْ يَكْتُبُونَ. The angels that are capturing and recording. Allah inspired the angel that's recording evil and said to that angel, مَا تَرَكَ صَاحِبُ الْيَمِينِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ فَاكْتُبُهُ. That the screening process of any utterance will be done by the angel that records good. So if the angel that records good does not consider it to be noble, then it will be classified sinful and it will be captured in the database of the angels that record our evil. La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah. How many things my brother and my sister throughout the day, salihim, nasti, this, we just utter these things casually, without thinking least about it and the consequences. So anyway, فَإِذَا اسْتَعْمَلْتَهُ لِغَيْرِ مَا خُلِقَ لَكَ. If you were to abuse your tongue, فَقَدْ كَفَرْتَ بِنِعْمَةِ اللَّهِ, then surely you have displayed ungratefulness and ingratitude to the bounties of the Almighty. وَهُوَ أَغْلَبُ أَعْضَائِكَ عَلَيْكَ وَعَلَى سَائِرِ الْخَلْقِ وَلَا يَكُبُّ النَّاسَ فِي النَّارِ عَلَى مَنَاخِرِهِمْ إِلَّا حَصَائِدُ أَلْسِنَتِهِمْ. That remember, the tongue is that part of the body most able to overpower both you and other creatures. And the majority of people will be hurled into hell on their faces for nothing other than the harvest of their tongues. For nothing other than the harvest of their tongues. The Prophet ﷺ gave Sayyidina Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, many advisors, do this. Then he said, أَلَا أُخْبِرُكَ بِمِلَاكَ ذَلِكَ كُلِّ. Should I not give you a synopsis, a summary, a gist of everything? He said, do. The Messenger ﷺ then took out his blessed tongue and he said, take care of this. How often, my brother, and how often, my sister, we hurt people and we say very, very insensitive things to people. You're still not married. Oh, you still don't have a job. Oh, you're still renting. Oh, you still don't have kids. You still drive that old car. Subhanallah. Did you pause for a moment? Did you think? Did you apply your mind? You're touching a sore nerve. He wants to get married. He wants children. He wants a daughter. He wants a son. But that's in the will of Allah that it's not coming his way. And you are just going on that same point, insensitive as you can be. And you are breaking his heart. You are breaking his heart. You are shattering his heart. May Allah protect us. فَاسْتَظْهِرْ عَلَيْهِ بِغَايَةِ قُوَّتِكَ حَتَّى لَا يَكُبَّكَ فِي قَعْرِ جَهَنَّمْ فَفِي الْحَدِيثِ إِنَّ الرَّجُلَ لَيَتَكَلَّمُ بِالْكَلِمَةِ فَيَهْوِي بِهَا فِي جَهَنَّمْ 70 خَرِيفًا. So Abu Hamid Ghazali rahimahullah says, so struggle to gain victory over your tongue with all your might. Struggle to gain victory. I often say, people ask, teach me how to speak. Give me some oratory advices. Transfer some oratory skills. Everybody wants to learn how to speak. Well, if there's an art of speaking, my brother, there's also an art of observing silence. We need to learn the art of observing silence. That sometimes it's nothing but just silence. Just to restrain your tongue, and in that is safety. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu said, مَا نَدِمْتُ عَلَىٰ سُكُوتِي مَرَّةً وَلَقَدْ نَدِمْتُ عَلَىٰ الْكَلَامِ مِرَارًا. مَا نَدِمْتُ عَلَىٰ سُكُوتِي مَرَّةً وَلَقَدْ نَدِمْتُ عَلَىٰ الْكَلَامِ مِرَارًا. In my life, in an altercation, when I observed the silence, subsequently, in hindsight, when I reassessed everything, I never regretted my silence, but I always regretted my speech. Why did I speak? Why did I blurt? Why did I retort? Why did I respond? So my silence, I never ever regretted it, but my responding and retorting was something that I always regretted. And Ibn Daqiq al-Eid, rahimahullah, said, ما تكلمت كلمة إلا أعددت له جوابا عند الله. I never uttered any statement, but I premeditated it. I gave it thought, I applied my mind. I said, if Allah were to ask me, why did I utter this here? I first calculated, prepared my response, then I spoke. Subhanallah, subhanallah. وَقُتِلَ شَهِيدٌ فِي الْمَعْرِكَةِ فَقَالَ قَائِلٌ هَنِيئًا لَهُ الْجَنَّةِ فَقَالَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ وَمَا يُدْرِيكُ وَمَا يُدْرِيكُ لَعَلَّهُ كَانَ يَتَكَلَّمْ فِي مَا لَا يَعْنِيهِ وَيَبْخَلْ بِمَا لَا يُغْنِيهِ. الله أكبر. There's a hadith, right, where a martyr was killed in a battle and someone then praised him and said, هَنِيئًا لَهُ الْجَنَّةِ. How lucky he is, he has earned paradise. And the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, and how do you know that? And how do you know that? This is the martyr in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Allah speaks about those that have been martyred. وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ قُتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتًا بَلْ أَحْيَاءٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ يُرْزَقُونَ فَرِحِينَ بِمَا آتَاهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِ. But what did the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam say? How do you know? It may be that he used to speak of something which did not concern him, or he was miserly over things which were of no benefit to him in any way, either due to his miserliness or due to him uttering things that did not concern him. It could create an impediment. It could impede. It could impede and block his entry into Jannah. My brother, my sister, I have a flash of a hadith, right? Aisha radiallahu anha, the beloved, honorable, venerable, august consort of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, she one day made a reference with her hand regarding the stature and the physique and the height of her co-wife, the spouse of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Safiya radiallahu anha. And she said, حَسْبُكَ مِنْ صَفِيَّةَ كَذَا وَكَذَا تَعْنِي قَصِيرًا. And it's an authentic narration that Safiya, your spouse, radiallahu anha, she is short, she is short. And that was the statement and the gesture and the expression. The Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said to Aisha, radiallahu anha, لَقَدْ قُلْتِ كَلِمَةً لَقَدْ قُلْتِ كَلِمَةً. Oh Aisha, you have uttered a statement that if this statement were to be placed in the water, it would pollute and dilute and contaminate the oceans. La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah. Our mother Aisha is pure. She is the purest of the pure. Ulaika mubarra'una mimma yaqulun. أُولَٰئِكَ مُبَرَّعُونَ مِمَّا يَقُولُونَ. Allah exonerates her against the allegations that were hurled against her by the munafiqeen and others. She is the purest of the pure. She is the most noble. She is the most chaste. Yet, she is clean. Her tongue is clean. Her lips are clean. Her anatomy is clean. But one statement of hers was not palatable, was not pleasant. And the ill effect, the repercussion, the consequences of that is that it would contaminate the waters of the ocean. Pause for a moment, my brother. My existence is impure. My anatomy is impure. My tongue is impure. My lips are impure. Everything of me is impure. And then I blurt statements like this here, and I hurt people and I offend. Can you imagine the negative impact that has on the atmosphere? We talk of, eco-friendly, right? And now these aircrafts are releasing less emissions that are less toxic to the atmosphere, so that there is an atmosphere pollution and noise pollution and the rest of it. Can you imagine the pollution our vices are causing? In Tanbihul Ghafilin, there is an incident mentioned that the Sahaba was sitting and then there was a stench. So someone was asked, what's this foul smell? He said, this is the ill effect that some hypocrites were backbiting about the Muslims.
So the atmosphere became so toxic and the environment became so polluted and diluted. So furthermore, then in Tanbihul Ghafilin, the question is asked, oh, today so much backbiting, so much gossip, so much vulgar, then how come we don't feel the atmosphere to be toxic? And the reply is given is that the atmosphere has become so toxic that we've become immune to the toxins, right? And I'm not talking in the literal toxins about the virus and the bacteria and that. I'm talking about the ill effect of vulgarity and obscene language. فَحْفَظْ لِسَانَكَ مِنْ ثَمَانِيَةَ أَشْيَاءَ. So protect your tongue from eight sins. We're just going to touch on the first one today and wrap it up. So that was just an introductory aspect to the tongue. And then Abu Hamid Ghazali says there are eight crimes. So Bidayatul Hidayah, that's the book we're doing. You can see it there because obviously time is running out. He speaks about eight crimes, offenses, violations, transgressions, and sins of the tongue. فَحْفَظْ لِسَانَكَ مِنْهُ الْكِذْبُ. The first being a lie. Wow. Wow. Oh, lie is so repugnant to Allah, so deplorable to Allah, that Allah couples the prohibition of a lie with the prohibition of idolatry. So in the 17th juz, in Suratul Anbiya, Allah says, فَاجْتَنِبُوا الرِّجْسَ مِنَ الْأَوْثَانِ وَاجْتَنِبُوا قَوْلَ الزُّورِ. Abstain from, فَاجْتَنِبُوا الرِّجْسَ مِنَ الْأَوْثَانِ, from the impurity of idols. وَاجْتَنِبُوا, and abstain, قَوْلَ الزُّورِ, from speaking a lie. So the scholars tell us, we can appreciate the repugnance and the evil nature of a lie from the fact that Allah paired its prohibition with the most evil of crimes, and that is idolatry. فَحْفَظْ لِسَانَكَ مِنْهُ فِي الْجَدِّ وَالْهَزْلِ وَلَا تُعَوِّدْ نَفْسَكَ الْكِذْبَ هَزْلًا. Guard your tongue from lying, both in seriousness and in jest. In seriousness as in jest. No, just for lightheartedness, just for humor, just for some banter, just to flavor the moment, just to relax the ambience, just to cheer people up. No, 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 no. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has prohibited us from speaking a lie, whether it be earnest or jest. فَيَتَدَاعَى إِلَى الْجِدِّ فَالْكِذْبُ مِنْ أُمَّهَاتِ الْكَبَائِرِ. So speaking a lie is from the major and the deadly sins. It is from the major and the deadly sins. ثُمَّ إِنَّكَ إِذَا عُرِفْتَ بِذَلِكَ سَقَطَتِ الثِّقَةُ بِقَوْلِكَ وتزدريك الأعين وتحتقرك. Wow, look at Abu Hamid Ghazali, man. Oh, just these words are so amazing. Moreover, if you become known for lying, people will lose confidence in your word, mistrust you, and look down upon you. He's a liar. I don't trust him. I don't trust him. Really, I don't trust him. You've thrown your word away. That's it. Because by your own way, you've compromised it. You have spoken a lie. So the Arab, during his period of sin and vice, they had the pagan Arab, right? They had committed a host of crimes, but they were known for some amazing qualities. So of course, there was idolatry, there was killing, there was burying their daughters alive, there was rivalry, there was anarchy, they would fight over trivial things. But then hospitality, wow, the Arab was just unique. He would put a lavish spread for anyone and everyone. He would honor his guest. And honesty in the Arab was just outstanding. Have you forgotten the hadith of Bukhari, my brother? Do you recall that, my sister? Right in the beginning, when Herakl, the Roman emperor, had summoned Abu Sufyan, who at that time was not a Muslim. Nay, he spearheaded all the anti-Islamic campaigns. And then, ثُمَّ قَالَ لِتَرْجُمَانِهِ. He said to the translator, that asked this, وَكَانُوا تُجَّارًا بِالشَّامِ. وَكَانُوا تُجَّارًا بِالشَّامِ.
And Abu Sufyan and his delegation were on a business mission, because Syria was the economic hub. It was the China of today. It was the economic hub. It was thriving and it was bustling with the economy. So people traveled there. And so Abu Sufyan and his group were traveling, and then they were, invited by Hiraqal. And then he asked, who from amongst you knows this man, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Because Hiraqal had received a letter, ila azim al-Rum. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wrote to the Roman emperor, his excellency, ila azim al-Rum. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam dignified him with the necessary protocol of respect, because the Sahaba said this is how they are addressed. And so then he summoned Abu Sufyan and he said, I'm going to ask you a few questions about this man, because you said you're from Makkah and you know him. And then he said to those behind, if he speaks the truth, then affirm him. And if he speaks a lie, then belie him. Abu Sufyan said, Wallahi lawla al-haya min an ya'thuru alayya kithban lakathibtu anhu. Understand this here. Abu Sufyan at this stage is an arch enemy of Islam. This is a press conference. He's been interviewed by mainstream media. The hostility of Islam is at its peak. There is this subtle and apparent and ongoing hostility, animosity, antagonism. This is the opportunity for him to speak out against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But Abu Sufyan said, if it was not for the fear that I would be stigmatized, I would be tarnished, my name would be soiled, and I would be blemished as a liar, I would have blatantly spoken a lie against Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But I had to do one of two. Either speak the truth, and I know this man will be impressed, because the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is impeccable. So when you speak the truth, you're not necessarily favoring the person. It's just that the man is so good and clean. He's just so honest, right? So if you speak the truth about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's only going to be good, because hasunat jami'u khisalihi, there is only good. But these are the words of Abu Sufyan. He said, I was tempted to speak a lie, but I could not contend with the stigma of a liar. La ilaha illallah. A non-Muslim, a foe, an adversary, hostile to Islam, in a climate of hostility and antagonism, yet he spoke the truth, and ultimately the truth rescued him and it brought him into Iman. So here we go, let's just wrap up on this. فَإِذَا أَرَدْتَ أَن تَعْرِفْ قُبْحَ الْكِذْبِ مِن نَفْسِكَ فَانْذُرْ إِلَىٰ كِذْبِ غَيْرِكَ وَإِلَىٰ نَفْرَةِ نَفْسِكَ عَنْهُ وَإِسْتِحْقَارِكَ لِصَاحِبِهِ وَإِسْتِقْبَاحِكَ لَهُ وَكَذَلِكَ فَافْعَلْ فِي جَمِيعِ عُيُوبِ نَفْسِكَ فَإِنَّكَ لَا تَدْرِي قُبْحَ عُيُوبِكَ مِنْ نَفْسِكَ بَلْ مِنْ غَيْرِكَ فَمَا اسْتَقْبَحْتَهُ مِنْ غَيْرِكَ فَيَسْتَقْبِحُهُ غَيْرُكَ مِنْكَ لَا مَحَالَ فَلَا تَرْضَى لِنَفْسِكَ بِذَلِكَ. Wow. Let me just give you a summary of this here. Abu Hamid Ghazali rahimahullah says that if you want to know how evil a lie is, and a lie is an example, because that's what we're talking, but any other crime, then just observe your reaction to a liar. How annoyed, how offended, how insulted, how agitated and frustrated. How nasty of him, how wicked of him. How could he do this to me? How could he speak a lie? How could he betray me? But how could he do this behind my back? I just cannot. It's unpardonable, unforgivable. I cannot understand this. Exactly, my brother. Exactly, my sister. So when somebody spoke a lie to you, it was so evil. So have you forgotten that when you speak a lie, it is just so evil to others? Everything you do that's wrong, just observe. When others do it, it's so evil. So if I do the same, then it is just so evil to others. And that reminds me of the quotation of Sayyidina Luqman, and I'll conclude on that. The wise Luqman, when someone asked him that, مِمَّنْ تَعَلَّمْتَ الْأَدَبِ, from who did you learn all your wisdom? And he said, I learned it from evil people. So someone said, put flesh to the theory, expound, elucidate, elaborate. How did you acquire your wisdom from evil people? He said, every time I observed someone doing something evil, nasty, unpleasant, uncouth, and I said, that's so
evil, that's repugnant, that's so deplorable in my eyes. So if I mimic it, it will look evil in the eyes of people. And all I did was I abstained from the wrong of others, and that resulted in me being favored with wisdom and my name being synonymous to wisdom. We ask the Almighty to cleanse us from the sins of our eyes, the sins of our ears. We ask the Almighty to give us the ability to at least inquire and find out this that I'm doing, it is it a crime or it's not a crime? We want to query all aspects of our medical health and well-being, which is great and it's wonderful, so that we can take measures to increase our immunity and that we do not have compromised immunity, so that we're not vulnerable and susceptible to all forms of bacteria and viruses. We need all the more inquire about, is this a crime that I did with my eyes? Is this a crime that I did with my ears? It's sinful to pry into someone's house or to get into someone's private property, etc. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us, and may Allah accept from everyone their good actions. And once again, I would like to thank the Miftah team. It was an amazing initiative, and it was great being part of their instructors and connecting with them during the month of Ramadan. Wa salli Allahumma wa sallim ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. So just to have a look at some of the questions, I wanted to ask regarding dispelling bad thoughts and suspicions. Can we pray something and blow it on someone that has such thoughts? So I don't want to go into a whole long story. But yes, that is one of the strong elements of the devil, where he's going to create doubt, confusion, uncertainty, etc. And remember, that is the talent of the devil. So a companion came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I don't know exactly what are the thoughts referred to by the questioner, but obviously they are evil in some form or the other. A companion came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said that I have such evil thoughts. لَأَنْ أَكُونَ حُمَمَ لَأَنْ أَكُونَ حُمَمَ dispelling bad thoughts, yes, okay. لَأَنْ أَكُونَ حُمَمَ أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ مِنْ أَنْ أَتَكَلَّمْ بِهِ مِنْ أَنْ أَتَكَلَّمْ بِهِ I would prefer being reduced to coal, right, than to articulate the thoughts that grip my mind. The Prophet ﷺ, one narration comes, he said, ذَاكَ صَرِيحُ الْإِيمَانِ That's a sign of pure faith. And in another narration, he said, Alhamdulillah, الَّذِي رَدَّ أَمْرَهُ إِلَى الْوَسْوَسَ And there's many explanations given to this. In one hadith, he said, that's a sign of pure iman. Pure iman, that is, the devil can only inject the thoughts. And that's a sign you're a believer. Because if you were not a believer, those thoughts would have been utterances, right? They would have been realities. You would have expressed it. You would have articulated it. You would have believed it. But now you're trying to dispel it. So that's a good sign that you have iman. Alhamdulillah, الَّذِي رَدَّ أَمْرَهُ إِلَى الْوَسْوَسَ All praise belongs to Allah, who has limited the matter to whisper. Meaning that's one interpretation. The only talent the devil got is to whisper. He can't do more. He cannot make you utter it. خُلِقَ إِبْلِيسُ مُزَيِّنًا وَلَيْسَ إِلَيْهِ مِنَ الضَّلَالَةِ شَيْءٍ He can only decorate evil. He cannot make you indulge in it. So the key thing in this regard is there's a whole academic explanation, but it's going to go long, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the devil comes to you and then he says, who created the sky? So you say Allah. Then he tells you, who created the earth? Then you say Allah. Then he says, man khalaqa rabbak? So who created Allah? So now you answer for everything. Allah created this. So then who created Allah? So the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when the devil comes and puts that thought and that confusion and that whisper into your heart, فَإِذَا بَلَغَهُ فَلْيَسْتَعِذْ بِاللَّهِ Then ask protection in Allah. So now this is the key thing to understand, my brother, my sister. When it comes to the devil, the way out in the Quran is that you ask refuge in Allah from him. So there's no way we can defeat the devil, because the devil has an upper hand over us. He can see us and we cannot see him. إِنَّهُ يَرَاكُمْ هُوَ وَقَبِيلُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا تَرَوْنَهُمْ It's a verse of the 8th Juz Surah A'raf, which means the high wall in the third quarter, where Allah says that the devil can see you and we cannot see him. So that gives him the upper hand. But when we take amnesty by Allah, Allah can see the devil and the devil cannot see Allah. So in the Quran, you'll see everywhere, whenever the whisper of the devil is mentioned, Allah says, read A'udhu Billah, take refuge, take protection. And A'udhu Billah is one of the ways. You perform ablution, you flush the devil away. You recite Quran, you flush the devil away. You call out the adhan, you flush the devil away. So you recite Surah Falaq, Surah Nas, you flush the devil away. So the Prophet ﷺ says, because the devil is referred to in Surah An-Nas as Khannas. Khannas refers to, Waswas Khannas, the sneaking whisperer. So he sits on the heart. When you're heedless, he comes forward and then he injects the thought. When you say, A'udhu Billah, Khanasa, he withdraws. فَلَا أُقْسِمُ بِالْخُنَّسِ الْجَوَارِ الْكُنَّسِ. It refers to the five planets. خَمْسَ مُتَحَيَّرَ. Khanasa means to come back. Right? So when you say A'udhu Billah, he retreats. And when you become heedless, he attacks. So when the devil comes and tells you that who created Allah, then فَلْيَسْتَعِذْ, seek protection in Allah, وَلْيَنْتَهِ, and then desist. Now, there's the whole academic explanation, وَلْيَنْتَهِ, desist from what? You cannot desist from the thought, because that's the devil, he's putting it in you, it's not your choice, you didn't voluntarily think about it. وَلْيَنْتَهِ عَنِ الْإِلْتِفَاتِ إِلَى الْوَسْوَسَ, the scholars tell us, desist from focusing on the thought. So don't give the thought prominence, don't give the thought importance, recite A'udhu, make wudu, and inshallah that will give you strength. Please expound on and provide tafsir on Ayah 53 of Surah Zamar. O my servants who have wronged themselves, do not despair of the mercy of Allah. Indeed Allah forgives all sins, indeed He is most forgiving. Yes, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَتُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. So this verse gives a lot of hope. This verse gives a lot of hope. And not only this verse. So in the Quran, you will find generally, Allah speaks of paradise and hell together. Right? Generally. بِئِسَ الشَّرَابْ سَاءَتْ مُرْتَفَقَى نِعْمَ الثَّوَابْ حَسُنَتْ مُرْتَفَقَى لَبِئِسَ الْمَوْلَى وَلَبِئِسَ الْعَشِيرْ نِعْمَ الْمَوْلَى نِعْمَ النَّصِيرْ. So constantly Allah creates comparisons. This is paradise. قُلْ أَذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ أَمْ جَنَّةُ الْخُلْدِ الَّتِي وُعِدَ الْمُتَّقُونَ كَانَتْ لَهُمْ جَزَاءً وَمَصِيرًا لَهُمْ فِيهَا مَا يَشَاءُونَ خَالِدِينَ. Right? أَفَمَنْ يُلْقَى فِي النَّارِ خَيْرٌ أَمَّنْ يَأْتِي آمِنًا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ اِعْمَلُوا مَا شِئْتُمْ إِنَّهُ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ بَصِيرٌ. Constantly. So wherever Allah speaks of punishment and mercy, you will notice that Allah first speaks of mercy, then Allah speaks of the punishment. So Allah lets the mercy discussion come first. نَبِّعْ عِبَادِي. The 14 juz of the Quran in Surah Al-Hijr. Nabbi inform, Ibadi, my servants, Anni anal ghafoorur rahim, I am the most forgiving. Ghafoor, ghafoor, right? Perpetual, sifat al-mushabba. Rahim, and I am the most kind. Wa anna azabi huwa al-azabu al-aleem. And wa anna verily azabi, my punishment, is the most severe punishment. In the 13 juz, in the 13th chapter, Surah Al-Ra'd, the chapter on thunder, إِنَّ رَبَّكَ لَذُو مَغْفِرَةٍ لِلنَّاسِ عَلَىٰ ظُلْمِهِمْ. Tell them, verily your Lord, لَذُو مَغْفِرَةٍ, is one who pardons despite the wrong. وَإِنَّ رَبَّكَ لَشَدِيدُ الْعِقَابِ. And at the same time, your Lord is one whose punishment is severe as well. So there is great hope. And I always believe we need to end on hope. We need to end. There is this hadith where a person came to Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, a woman. And she said, she's referred to in the hadith as Imra'atu Abi Huraira. Imra'atu Abi Huraira, the woman of Abu Huraira, the sister of Abu Huraira. She said that I had committed zina, then I conceived, and then I gave birth to the child, and to conceal my crime, I killed my child. Is there any hope for me? Is there any hope for me? Ibn Kathir rahimahullah has made mention of this narration in his tafsir, under the commentary of this ayah in the 19th juz in Surah Al-Furqan. And that's where I read it. So Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu said, no, there's no hope for you. There's no hope for you. There's no hope for you. So she stood up and she said, أَخُلِقَ هَذَا الْحُسْنُ لِلنَّارِ. Will this beauty then burn in hell? Sayyidina Abu Huraira said, I don't know, but I don't see any hope. You committed zina, you conceived, you killed your child, no hope. Subsequently, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu met the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, O Prophet of Allah, a woman came to me, she asked me, A, B, C, X, Y, Z. I said, there's no hope. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no, there's hope for her, Abu Huraira. There's hope for her. Allah has revealed the verse. It's in the Quran. Illa man taba wa amana wa amila amalan saliha fa ulaika yubaddilu Allahu sayyi'atihim hasanat illa bat man, the one tab, repents.
وآمن, brings iman, وعمل عملا صالحا, and performs good deeds, فأولئك يبدل الله سيئاتهم حسنات. Allah will convert their wrong into good. I was just reading now in Ruhul Ma'ani, just like 3-4 days back, on the strength of Yahya bin Mu'adh rahimahullah, under this ayah, إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَ السَّيِّئَاتِ, where Allah says that verily the performance of good deeds, verily the performance of good deeds will erase evil, will erase evil, will obliterate evil. So the Mufassir writes, لَمْ يَرْضَ بِالسَّتْرِ لَمْ يَرْضَ بِالسَّتْرِ حَتَّى عَفَى وَلَمْ يَرْضَ بِالْعَفْوِ حَتَّى بَدَّلْ. La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah. Allah is so kind, He didn't say if you commit a wrong and you follow it by a virtue, He'll conceal your wrong. He said no, He'll wipe out your wrong. And then He didn't stop on that. He said He will not only wipe out your wrong if you're genuine and honest and sincere, He will transfer your vice into virtue. He'll transfer your vice into virtue. So when the Prophet ﷺ told this to Abu Huraira, he started a search for that woman. Finally, he met her and he said, oh sister, I have glad tidings for you that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you hope. She was elated, she was ecstatic that Allah has made an opening for me. So my brother, my sister, there is hope. There is hope. Be sincere, adopt the measures, and Allah will. I just received an email yesterday from a brother. It's the last 10 days. Unfortunately, I have the habit of committing zina. I repent, I revert. I said, well, لَوْ لَمْ تُذْنِبُونَ لَذَهَبَ اللَّهُ بِكُمْ وَلَجَاءَ بِقَوْمٍ يُذْنِبُونَ فَيَسْتَغْفِرُونَ اللَّهَ فَيَغْفِرُ لَهُمْ. If you were not to sin, then Allah would have created a nation that would sin. Of course, the aim is not to advocate sinning, but it is to give hope to the sinner in the grace of Allah. So the ayat is to say, لَا تَقْنَتُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. And that was one of the verses that the Prophet ﷺ had communicated to Wahshi radiyallahu anhu, who had assassinated Hamza radiyallahu anhu, the beloved uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Amongst the verses that were given to him to understand the mercy of Allah was this ayah, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا, those my servants who have wronged and oppressed, لَا تَقْنَطُوا. So الْقُنُوطُ, الْقُنُوطُ وَتَطَى, because قُنُوط وَتَطَى means worship, right? وَمَنْ يَقْنُطْ مِنْكُنَّ لِلَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ, the opening verses of the 22nd juz. وَمَنْ يَقْنُطْ, وَتَطَى is to worship, and قُنُوط with ta means despondency. That is disbelief. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, النَّجَاتُ فِي اثْنَتَيْنِ وَالْهَلَاكُ فِي اثْنَتَيْنِ. Salvation lies in two things. What is it? النِّيَّةُ وَالتَّقْوَى. Have good intentions and fear Allah. And destruction lies in two things. What is those two things? الإعجاب. Self-admiration, والقنوط, and despondency. So don't despair, my brother. Don't despair. Don't be despondent. Hope in Allah, and Allah's mercy is most forgiving. Which book am I reading? This book is called Bidayatul Hidayah. It is a book of Imam Ghazali rahimahullah. It's a very, very beautiful book. Wide Thread Press has done the publication of it. It's beautiful Arabic, great English, an awesome read, a riveting read. Please get hold of it and put your hands on it. This is the book. You can have a look at it and you can see it, mashallah. It's a great book and it's amazing. The beginning of guidance. Advice on how to control our irritation and frustration when people keep touching our sore points repeatedly after years of listening to the same thing. Yeah, it's a difficult thing because, look here, Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah said, مَنْ اِسْتُغْضِبَ فَلَمْ يَغْضَبْ فَهُوَ حِمَارُ وَمَنْ اِسْتُرْضِيَ فَلَمْ يَرْضَ فَهُوَ شَيْطَانُ. If somebody provokes you and you don't become angry, then you're not a human. You're a mule, because we are humans, right? A person asked someone for advice, he said, don't become angry. So the person replied by saying, no, I don't become angry. Others make me angry. I don't become angry. People provoke me. So your question is very merited, brother or sister, whoever you are. I would say try and stay away from people who do this here. Try and stay away from people because it's negative energy. It's negative energy. Of course, the pious were on a different level altogether. It is mentioned about Zainul Abidin rahimahullah that somebody insulted him. So he said to the person that
That is what you have said because of what has been exposed to you. وَمَا سُتِرَ مِنْكَ أَكْبَرُ. And the wrong about me that has been concealed from you is much more worse than it. And then he gave him 5,000 dirhams. And he said that I'm giving you. He gave it to the person who spoke ill of him. Of course, that were those people. So this man was humbled and he was moved to tears. And he said, أَشْهَدُ أَنَّكَ مِنْ أَوْلَادِ الْمُصْطَفَى صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمُ. You could only be from the lineage and the descendants of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم to display such character. So ideally, stay away from people. You know, someone's got this tendency, he's got this nature, got this temperament that's going to just, you know, hurl things, say nasty things, insensitive. Stay away from them. And if they come in your way, move away, move away. That would be my best easy answer. To develop that level of strength and resilience and composure to be calm and calculated when someone keeps on telling you things, it's not an easy thing. So the best would be, you know, avoid such negative energy. Is that about it? Can Sheikh divulge an ayah close to his heart that has affected him deeply? Wow. Wow. Subhanallah. Oh my word. So I credit this to the Almighty that Allah had privileged me to teach the Quran, you know, the entire Quran from the beginning to the end for close to between 15 to 20 years. At the very seminary, which is my alma mater, where I had the privilege of studying as well. And hence, my passion for Quran had grown during those years, and my love for Quran had just increased and increased. It's a very, very tough one. It's a very, very tough one to single out one ayah, because I find myself consumed and overwhelmed with so many verses of the Quran. And Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, إِنِّي لَآتِي عَلَى الْآيَةِ فَأَوَدُّ لَوْ أَنَّ النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا عَلِمُوا مِثْلَ الَّذِي أَعْلَمُ. That often I would get myself, I would be into a verse of the Quran. Just to set the record correctly, here in South Africa, it's late night, so the fast has ended, right? I know many of our viewers might be fasting still. May Allah bless you. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu would say, إِنِّي لَآتِ عَلَى الْآيَةِ. I would come upon a verse and then I would be so engrossed in the verse that I would wish that the entire world and creation can understand the ayah like how I have understood it. But okay, just on the top of my head, I'm not particularly singling out this ayah, because there are a few verses that are coming to my mind, but the commentary of this is quite prolonged, and I don't want to touch on the ayah without expounding on it. So there's a verse in the 25th juz in Surah Ash-Shura, and again, it's the commentary of Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu in this ayah that just stimulates me in a unique direction, and that's the beauty of the Quran. So Allah says, مَا أَصَابَكُم مِّن مُصِيبَةً. Whatever trial afflicted you, فَبِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ. Is because of the doings of your hands. It's the doing, ذَلِكَ بِمَا قَدَّمَتْ يَدَاكَ. Because it's your actions, that is why Allah has tested you. مَا أَصَابَكُم مِّن مُصِيبَةٍ فَبِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ وَيَعْفُوا عَنْ كَثِيرٍ. And Allah overlooks, يَعْفُوا overlooks عَنْ كَثِيرٍ, on majority of your wrong and your mistakes. In Madarikul Tanzil, Allama Nasafi, in his tafsir under this ayah, has quoted the quotation of Ali radiallahu anhu, and he says, هذه أرجى آية في القرآن. This verse gives me the greatest hope in the entire Quran. La ilaha illallah. So what's the ayah? ما أصابكم. ما is what we call موصولة, because you could have nafia, you could have istifham, but in grammar and academics we refer to it as موصولة. ما what? أصابكم. أصاب يصيب إصابة. Whatever has afflicted you, مَا أَصَابَكُم مِّن مُصِيبَةٍ, in any difficulty, adversity, trial, affliction, etc., is فَبِمَا كَسَبَتْ, because of the doings of your hands. He said, this ayah gives me the greatest hope. Now, you and I would wonder, I mean, whatever's afflicted you is because of what you do. Like, hello, where's the hope in this ayah? What's giving a glamour of hope? But subhanallah, what did Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu say? لِأَنَّ الْكَرِيمَ إِذَا عَاقَبَ مَرَّةً لَا يُعَاقِبُ مَرَّةً أُخْرَى. Because a kind being, and Allah is Arhamur Rahimeen, He is Raufur Rahim, He is the most kind. A kind being is such that if He subjects you to the consequences of your wrong once. He will never penalize you again. He will never implicate you again. So this ayah is telling me that Allah is testing me in this world because all my challenges are because of my wrong. That means I won't have to contend with consequences of this wrong in Akhirah. So this ayah gives me great hope. The words of Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, captured by Allama Nasafi in Madarik al-Tanzeel, a verse of the 25th Juz Surah al-Shura on mutual consultation. That's the chapter. Subhanallah. I mean, we think, okay, so now I did so much wrong, so that's why I'm going through it. He said it gives me hope because that's the nature of a kind being. لِأَنَّ الْكَرِيمَ إِذَا عَاقَبَ مَرَّ Allah is such, if He tests you once, لَا يُعَاقِبُ مَرَّةً أُخْرَى He will not inflict or test you again. I always say, Allah forgives without taunting and humans taunt without forgiving. So, yeah, that's one ayah that I would share. Cite a few couplets. I sang so many couplets there on the poetry regarding death. Wali baqaya dhunubin lastu a'lamuha Allahu ya'lamuha fi sirri wal alani. Well, let me sing these couplets of Sayyidina Ali radiyallahu anhu. He said, I'm very fond of the couplets of Ali radiyallahu anhu. So he speaks about how life moves on. He says, أَهْلًا وَسَهْلًا بِضَيْفٍ نَزَلْ أَهْلًا وَسَهْلًا بِضَيْفٍ نَزَلْ وَأَسْتَوْدِعُ اللَّهَ إِلْفًا رَحَلْ تَوَلَّ الشَّبَابُ كَأَنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ وَحَلَّ الْمَشِيبُ كَأَنْ لَمْ يَزَلْ أَمَّا الْمَشِيبُ فَصُبْحٌ بَدَى وَأَمَّا الشَّبَابُ فَبَدْرٌ أَفَلْ سَقَى اللَّهُ هَذَا وَذَاكَ نِعْمَ الْمُوَلِّي وَنِعْمَ الْبَدَلِ So this is again just off my head, what's come to my mind, I'm saying. أَهْلًا وَسَهْلًا بِضَيْفٍ نَزَلْ He is welcome in old age. He's welcome in old age. He says, أَهْلًا, you know, أَهْلًا أي أَتَيْتَ أَهْلًا وَوَطِئْتَ سَهْلًا That's the fail that precedes the masdar, those that are into Arabic grammar. أَهْلًا وَسَهْلًا بِضَيْفٍ ضَيْف is plural, is visitor. The plural is ضُيُوف. I welcome the new visitor, meaning old age, that is setting into my life. Life is moving, the clock is ticking, and I can see, you know, I'm aging. And time is rapidly moving. So I welcome old age. وَأَسْتَوْدِعُ اللَّهَ إِلْفًا رَحَلْ And I bid farewell. Ilfan, alifa ya'laf means a companion, a friend, an associate, someone who I was familiar with. Al-mu'minu ma'laf. Wala khayra fi man ya'laf wala yu'laf. Right? Wa astawdi'u Allah ilfan rahal. And I bid farewell to my companion that has moved away. And that is my youth. Tawalla ash-shababu ka'an lam yakun. تَوَلَّ الشَّبَابُ كَأَنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ So suddenly and so rapidly and so permanently youth has departed as though I was never young. As though I was never young. It's parted ways with me like I was never young. تَوَلَّ الشَّبَابُ كَأَنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ وَحَلَّ الْمَشِيبُ كَأَنْ لَمْ يَزَلْ And old age has set in. As though I was born old. Medical science talks of gerontology, where nature starts reclaiming all the faculties in installments. The vision is gone, the hearing is gone. You were born without vision, you die, you lose your vision. When you came, your hearing was not developed. Before you die, same thing. When you were born, it was diapers. When you leave, it is diapers. It's just there was diapers for kids, and now it's adult diapers. When you were born, there was no teeth. When you leave, there's no teeth. تَوَلَّ الشَّبَابُ وَأَسْتَوْدِعُ اللَّهَ إِلْفًا قَدْ رَحَلْ تَوَلَّ الشَّبَابُ كَأَنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ وَحَلَّ الْمَشِيبُ كَأَنْ لَمْ يَزَلْ أَمَّا الشَّبَابُ فَبَدْرٌ أَفَلْ أَمَّا الشَّبَابُ فَبَدْرٌ أَفَلْ Youth left me like how the 14 full moon disappeared. Like how the 14 full moon disappeared, right? Badr refers to the full moon. So in Arabic, you talk of the waxing and the waning of the moon and the different phases. And Allah speaks about this in Surah Yasin. وَالْقَمَرَ قَدَّرْنَاهُ مَنَازِلَ وَالْقَمَرَ قَدَّرْنَاهُ مَنَازِلَ حَتَّى عَادَ كَالْعُرْجُونِ الْقَدِيمِ. And the moon, we have fixed stations for it, waxing and waning. That's the terminology in astronomy that they would use for it. So my youth has left me like the 14 full moon that has moved on. وَأَمَّا الْمَشِيبُ فَصُبْحٌ بَدَى سَقَى اللَّهُ هَذَا وَذَاكَ سَقَى اللَّهُ هَذَا وَذَاكَ. May Allah bless my youth that is gone, and may Allah endow the old age that has set in. نِعْمَ الْمُوَلِّي وَنِعْمَ الْبَدَلِ. I enjoyed my youth, and hopefully I can spend my old age in valuable days. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu used to also say, نِعْمَتَانِي لَوْ بَكَتِ الدِّمَاعَ عَلَيْهِمَا عَيْنَايَ حَتَّى تَأْذَنَا بِذِهَابِ لَمْ تَبْلُغِ الْمِعْشَارَ مِنْ حَقَّيْهِمَا فَقْدُ الشَّبَابِ وَفُرْقَةُ الْأَحْبَابِ. Two bounties are such, if I were to cry till I lose my vision, it would not express one-tenth of my regret. One is that my youth is gone. So that's just off the head, one quick couplet. I mean, we could have shared many other couplets, but I think time is running here for me. Okay. If you are doing a sin and you don't know that it is a sin or that activity is haram, are we held accountable for it? My brother, my sister, ignorance to the law is no excuse. Ignorance to the law is no excuse. You cannot be on the road if you don't understand that a red signal means you got to stop your car, and a green signal means that you need to go, and yellow means that you need to be cautious. You need to be cautious. Ignorance is no excuse. I don't want to advocate on. All I'm trying to say, it's important to quit. We're constantly trying to improve our health, better our home, enhance our standards, upgrade our phone, go one notch higher. So there's an overload of information we're finding out. So we need to be in touch with good, reliable, established, erudite scholars. And we need to query this. Just like you have a family doctor, you need a spiritual doctor. You need a spiritual doctor. And you always would look, you need to do a surgery, you're looking for five in the world, three in, you know what, or two in this continent and one in this country, or whatever. I need that one who's doing it for 30 years and is the dean of the faculty and he has so many years of experience, and I'll wait my chance in the queue and I'll pay the price, etc. Why? It's my health, and I need that authentic opinion and that authentic verdict of his or the surgery to be done. So we need to query. Of course, if it was unintentional, we didn't realize, we were told wrongly, then we will be excused, inshallah. Allah, innama tawbatu ala Allahi lilladhina ya'maluna su'a bi jahala, that Allah will forgive those who committed a wrong out of ignorance. But yeah, if you see the scholars, and this is the verse of Surah An-Nisa, right, the fourth juz, the fourth chapter, the scholars say, yeah, jahala doesn't refer to the ignorance. سَمَّ اللَّهُ إِرْتِكَابَ مَا لَا يَلِيقُ بِالْعَاقِلِ جَهَالَ وَإِنْ كَانَ عَمَدًا. It refers to the indulgence in wrong, even if you knew that it was wrong. The fact that you did wrong is an act of ignorance. So just to answer your question, frankly, ignorance is not an excuse. But on a more holistic way, if you were not informed or you were misinformed, then inshallah you will not be held accountable. But depending on the crime, you will have to address the matter. Some things you'll have to probably atone for, compensate for, and some things you just need to readdress going forward that you don't repeat it. I don't know what's the context of the question. So some wrongs are such that you need to address it again, and you will need to do it. Someone told you, no, your fast did not break. And subsequently you learned that, no, the fast was broken. So okay, Allah will not punish you, but you need to repeat the fast. And some things were that I did not perform the sunnah salah, and I thought that the sunnah was not necessary. So now you repent to Allah, but you cannot repeat the sunnah salah of the prayers that are gone by because the time has lapsed. So that's just a loose casual example. So on a general note, ignorance is not an excuse. On a holistic way, after inquiring, address the issue, and of course Allah is most forgiving. When someone betrays you and you are trust and you trusted them financially and they broke your trust. How do you deal with this situation when it is a close family member that has cut you off, but they are not compromising on, or just let me get this here. How do you deal with this situation when it is a close family member that has cut you off, but they are not compromising or within contact? Okay.
So it's very difficult to be on the receiving end of any betrayal. In Arabic, they say, الْوَفَاءُ شَجَرَةٌ جَمِيعُ ثِمَارِهَا طَيِّبَةٌ, that loyalty is a tree that only bears good fruit. وَزِوَاجٌ بِلَا وَفَاءٍ أَيَّامُهُ قَلِيلًا. The context is of marriage, but any union devoid of loyalty is short-lived. If you betray me, you stab me in my back, you are disloyal to me, then you know what, we cannot sustain that relationship. So,
what was the question exactly? Someone betrayed. How do you deal with the situation?
Yeah, when it is a close family member. So again, Abu Hamid Ghazali rahimahullah has made mention that, you know, if somebody has hurt you or anything, as long as you do not ignore a salam or you do not avoid making a salam, you will not be held accountable for severing ties. So لا يحل لمسلم أن يهجر أخاه فوق ثلاث فمن هجر فوق ثلاث فما تدخل النار. It's not correct to sever ties with someone for more than 3 days. If you did that and you die, then you'll go to hell. So as long as you don't avoid a salam or you don't avoid replying to a salam, you won't be guilty of severing ties. But depending on the nature of the wrong, etc., you know, the person needs to be told and some measures need to be put in place. It's wrong for someone to abuse and continue abusing. And that is why as evil and as repugnant as ghibah is, Imam Nawawi has made mention about it, that if somebody is doing something wrong to you, then it is correct to alert people so that others don't become victims of that same wrong. So it's correct at that time to say, hey, listen, brother, please beware. So-and-so is doing business, but unfortunately, he's a fraudster. Unfortunately, he's deceitful. He's done me down in my business, and he denies it, and he lies, and he doesn't want to pay. So measures need to be taken. People need to be alerted. And that will be fine and that will be correct because you want to rescue other people from his treacherous nature, from his betrayal nature. I don't expect you to be close to them. I don't expect you to have a hunky-dory relationship with them because obviously they're on the receiving end. They're not compromising. They're not doing anything. Some people make you feel guilty. Some people make you feel guilty when in fact they are the guilty party and you on the receiving end. So as long as you don't sever ties to the extent of salam, you will not be held accountable for severing ties. It's within your right to absolutely claim your wealth and ask for it back. And there's a reference to it, a subtle reference in the Quran. وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ إِنْ تَأْمَنْهُ بِدِينَارٍ لَا يُؤَدِّهِ إِلَيْكَ إِلَّا مَا دُمْتَ عَلَيْهِ قَائِمًا. Wow, you must see what's written in Bayanul Quran under this here. I just have a flash of it now. You know, I credit this to the Almighty. It's a verse of the third juz and the third chapter, Surah Ali Imran, where Allah says, some people are such, if you leave a treasure with them, they'll give it to you. And others are such, if you leave one dinar, you won't get it back unless you stand by them. You stand on their head. Illa bat ma, to the point dumta, as long as qa'ima, you stand, I need my money, I need my money. So the scholars say from here, it releases a hint, the right that the person who's owed money, he can stand and demand. Inna li sahibil haqqi maqala, the one who's owed money has a right to demand it. So it's perfectly within your right to institute the necessary measures that are in place, more so when you know that the person is not forthcoming. One is the person says, listen, I defaulted, I burnt my fingers, I'm in a financial situation, I'm going to pay you back, just give me time, space, I will revert to you. And one is the person just ignores your calls and your emails, and you know he's going for holiday and he's doing other things. This is totally unacceptable. So it's perfectly within your right to completely ask for your money and to demand your money and to insist on your money, and that's totally in order. There's a narration about this as well, where an incident and it happened with Zayd bin Su'na radiallahu anhu. It's a long narration, but the gist of it is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the one who is owed money to has a right to demand it. So hope that kind of answers the question. Sometimes we indulge in sin and pursue sin and we can't get it or reach it. Is resorting to change and trying to re
be repentant because you can't reach the sin, considered hypocrisy? That's a very brilliant question. So you know what I say, my brother, I say this here, that say, for example, you are trying to do a wrong. And now the ulama say that if you've made azam on wrong, there is ham and azam, right? Ham is just a passing thought, and azam is I'm doing it. So for example, I'm going to, Allah forbid, I'm going to a casino to gamble. And I've hopped into my car, I've arranged everything, I've planned the whole thing, I hopped in, I got to the place. And when I got there, the casino was closed. The casino was closed. And now I left from there. So this is a sin that is recorded because I did not withdraw from the crime on the grounds of the consciousness of Allah or guilt, regret, or embarrassment, or potential exposure, or anything. I literally repented, returned reluctantly because the doors were shut. A boy or a girl is pursuing an illicit relationship, and you pining and yearning, you have a crush and an infatuation, and you want to ring her up or ring him up, and you pick up your phone and you dial, but hang on, it's going to voicemail, or the network is dropping, there's no signal. So in a case like this here, you cannot hope that there's no consequences simply because you have done the wrong. You have done the wrong. And I think that's the question the person was kind of alluding to. And now you say, okay, I want to stop this here. I don't want to do it now. And I move away. I say, my brother, take it in a positive way. A positive thinker finds an opportunity in every difficulty, and a negative thinker finds a difficulty in every opportunity. Even if when you dialed, you would still have to contend with the sin. You would have to still contend with the sin because you did it. That is one wrong. But at least you were not having to contend with the emotion, because there's two things to it. One is when you're doing a wrong, it's the sin, the haram, the accountability you need to answer to Allah. And one is after that sin, there is an increased level of restlessness, and that's irrefutable. So for the moment of the sin, there is a sense of fake comfort, right? In English, they say, every time you succumb to a vice, you get temporary relief, but the vice gets a tighter grip around you. So if you were to surrender and to succumb and you indulge with the woman or the gambling machine or the slots and you play, you get the adrenaline, you get the dopamine, you get the excitement, you get the euphoria, and whatever you play, you win, you lose, etc., etc. So one is the sin, and one is when you come back, the emptiness, the hollowness, the shallowness, the depression is tenfold greater. So when nature intervened, to use that phrase, or external factors intervene, you still will walk away with the sin because you did everything within your means to do the wrong. And just like in the context of virtue, if I arrived at the masjid thinking that the Isha prayer was at 9 p.m. and that's how I was told and that's how I was informed, and when I got there, the Isha prayer was not at 2100 hours, it was 8:45 p.m., I'm at ease. My Lord knows my intention and He will reward me. So very confidently, I walk away knowing that the reward of congregation has been secured because I did everything within my reach to accomplish it. Likewise, it would apply in the latter. But the positive side of it is you're not having to deal with the aggravated consequences of the restlessness. And ultimately, whatever spurs you onto repentance, that's great. That's great. See, many a times, who said this here? One of the great scholars, we acquired knowledge for ulterior motives. We acquired knowledge for ulterior motives, but knowledge refused for us to remain on this ulterior motives till our intentions became purified. So we pursued it in the elementary levels. I want to be prominent. I want to be famous. I want to have this. I want a degree. I want a diploma. I want a qualification. So we started the journey on the wrong reason. But the purity of the sanctity of the knowledge purified the process that ultimately towards the middle or the latter part, our intentions were purified. So whatever gets you into virtue, consider it a bonus. If it is that the doors of evil were blocked and you were compelled and people depressed you and violated you, and then you said, oh, well, everyone has launched me. Let me rather just try it with Allah. So you didn't consciously, intentionally, you know, embark on this journey, but it was the depression of everyone. But ultimately, it brought you to the right door. It brought you to the right door. And that's the bonus. And that's the start in the right direction. And that's a footing in the correct way. And that will find your way to your Creator, inshallah. We ask the Almighty to bless one and all. I pray that the program was meaningful and that it leaves us all spiritually nourished and energized. And I ask you to remember me in your prayers in these last few days and blessed nights of Ramadan. Allahumma ja'alna mimman qama laylat al-qadri imanan wa ihtisaba. May Allah make us amongst those who have secured the blessed night of Qadr and power and majesty, and that we can be amongst those who can end Ramadan maghfoor, who have been forgiven with emancipation from the fire of hell. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Rabbana atina fi dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina azab al-nar. Allahumma ja'al ijtima'ana hadha ijtima'an marhuma وتفرقنا من بعده تفرقا معصوما ولا تجعل فينا ولا منا ولا معنا شقيا ولا محروما. اللهم إنا نسألك من خير ما سألك منه عبدك ونبيك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم ونعوذ بك من كل شر ما استعاذك منه عبدك ونبيك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. أنت المستعان وعليك البلاغ ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله.